The book of Isaiah this morning, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. We are going to read verse 6 this morning. And as our custom is, when we read one verse, I'll read through the first time aloud. You'll read through silently. And then we'll read together in unison the second time through. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Please stand to your feet this morning in honor of God's word as we read the word of God together. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now let's read together, please. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this son that you've given to us, the counselor, the mighty God, to die for us, to pay for our sin, which we could not do for ourselves. Thank you so much. Now, Father, I pray this morning, as our pastor comes to preach thy word, that you would anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power. Use him this morning because we need to hear from heaven today. Please help us. And Father, if there's one in this room, or two or three or whatever, that do not know this counselor, this son, as their personal Savior, today I pray they'd settle it before they leave. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
I did. Now you want me to cuss it in front of everybody? How does that work? It's on. Is it working? Okay, give me a little more volume there, please. We'll do our best. As we begin this morning, I want to make sure your cell phone is turned to off or to vibrate, please. If it goes off during the service, you will be run over by Santa and his reindeer. Christmas Eve, you'll be trampled to death. And we don't want that to happen to you. So help us this morning and help us with that. We would appreciate that very much. And I ask you now to sit still and listen very carefully. We are just about 5 days from Christmas. 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 Christ sent. That's what Christmas is about. Ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is about Jesus. I don't have a problem with Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and all that kind of stuff, but Christmas is about Jesus. It is about Jesus coming to be with us. Prior to all these other celebrations and things that go on that people now want to qualify this as just the quote-unquote holiday season, it was about Christmas. It was about Christ coming to be with us. Now, I know the church has not always celebrated Christmas as a holiday or as a special day, and we don't have holy days. Every day is a holy day. Every day is a special day. But somewhere back centuries ago, people decided to begin to celebrate it. It was done because largely during when the Romans ruled the world, they had a drunken feast and celebration, and Christians who'd gotten saved out of that wanted to show their difference between where they were, what they used to be, and what they were now. And they began to celebrate the birth of Christ around the winter solstice, which is tomorrow. We know that Jesus was, or we're pretty sure that Jesus was not born on December the 25th. We all know when we really think he was born, which was September the 12th. Of course, that's a very important birthday. But we're not absolutely positive of when he was born. The Bible, by the way, the Bible does not command you to celebrate the birth of Christ. So if you don't like Christmas, you don't want anything to do with Christmas, that's perfectly all right. We're not declaring it as the birth of Christ. We're declaring it as a time where we celebrate the fact that Christ was born. Now listen to me. And the Christmas tree, for instance, a Christmas tree is a reminder of when Boniface, a 6th century Christian missionary, went to the area that is now Germany, and they worshiped the oak tree. And the oak tree to them represented the symbol of their God. And when Boniface began to preach Christ to these people, he said, God, the true God, is like the evergreen tree, always green, always alive, always living, the eternal God. And so when those folks were saved out of that heathen religion into Christianity, they put up a symbol of their everlasting God, which is a tree. They didn't think the tree was God. It was a symbol that represented their eternal God. And they decorated it. It was celebrating the light of the world, Christ coming into the world. There are a lot of things about Christmas and the gift giving and all of that that is born out of the story of Christmas with the wise men who came from the east and brought gifts and gave them to Christ, etc. Those sorts of things. So we don't have to be distracted by the commercialization of it all. But what I want us to do this morning, we last few Sundays we've been talking about the three main characters of the Christmas account in the Bible. We talked about Mary, we talked about Joseph. Today we must talk about Jesus. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that in the Bible that Jesus is the first name in the 24 books of the New Testament? Do you realize that he's in the first verse of those 24 books? The name Jesus is the seventh word of the New Testament. His name is the seventh word from the end of the New Testament. His name is the first name mentioned in the New Testament and the last name mentioned. And between those two times, Jesus' name is mentioned 700 times. More pens have written about his name than all the names of history. More chisels have sculptured him. More orators have described him. More institutions have been named after him. More brushes have painted him. More lives have been changed by him. More choirs have sung of him. More poetry has been penned about his name and about him than any other person who has ever lived. The Word of God is all about Jesus. In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, he's the great lawgiver. In Joshua, he's the prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, he's the great judge of the earth. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the anointer of kings. In Kings, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Chronicles, he's the great historian. In Ezra, he's the temple builder. In Nehemiah, he's the wall builder. In Esther, he is the Savior of Israel. In Job, he is the great friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In the Psalms, he is the song of the ages. In Proverbs, he is the truth. In Ecclesiastes, he is the great preacher. In the Song of Solomon, he's the wonderful lover. In Isaiah, he's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the great preacher. In Ezekiel, he's the builder of the millennial temple. In Daniel, he's the rebuilder of the millennial temple. In Daniel, he's the stone cut out without hands that someday will come back to this earth and break in pieces the kingdoms of this earth with the knowledge of God as the waters that cover the sea. In Hosea, he is the spurned but forgiving lover. In Joel, he is the trumpet. In Amos, he's the one standing upon the altar. In Obadiah, he is the great vision. In Jonah, he's the one buried for 3 days and three nights but rose again. In Micah, he's the one coming out of Bethlehem of Judea. In Nahum, he's the jealous God. In Habakkuk, he's the burden prophet. In Zephaniah, he's the great counselor. In Haggai, he's the encourager. In Zechariah, he's the great motivator. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. In Matthew, King of Kings. In Mark, he's a suffering servant. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the power of the church. In Romans, he's the dynamite of the gospel. In Corinthians, he's the restorer of the carnal nature. In Galatians, he's the rent veil. In Ephesians, he's our heavenly one. In Philippians, he's the sufficiency. In Colossians, he's the shadow of the one to come. In Thessalonians, he's our great coming Savior. In Timothy, he's our great appearing God. In Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the forgiver of the wayward slave. In Hebrews, he's the best of all. In James, he's the fulfiller of the law. In the epistles of Peter, he's the rock of salvation. In the epistles of John, he is our assurance. In Jude, he is the one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And in the Revelation, he's the one coming on the white horse to establish a kingdom on earth where Jesus shall be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and shall rule forever and ever and ever and ever. That is our Savior, ladies and gentlemen. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the person, he is the central person of Christmas. It's about Jesus. Now, if you keep that straight in your mind and keep him before you during this Christmas time, then you don't get burdened by the long lines in the stores and the busyness of the commercialization and the hustle and the bustle and the families that come and eventually go and all that sort of stuff. No, you know, it doesn't bother you because this Christmas is about Jesus. In Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And his name shall be called." Remember, I read Isaiah 9:6 one day. It struck me. The Bible does not say his name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It says his name shall be called. That's conditional. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I want to leave you with is a very simple thought this morning about Jesus at Christmas time. Is he those things listed in Isaiah 9:6? Is he those things to you? We know Jesus is wonderful, but is he wonderful to you? Do you call his name Wonderful? You see, look at me. It's a personalization of this passage. We know that Jesus is everything described in verse number 6. Look at it again with me this morning. There's a very familiar passage. The choir even included it in their song this morning. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That day will come, by the way, very soon, I hope. And it says, and his name shall be called. And in your King James Bible, will you notice every one of these titles is capitalized. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But there's a condition to this. He is those things, no question. He is wonderful. Thank both you Methodists. I said, he is wonderful. That's right. I said, he is wonderful. That means miracle worker, miraculous one. Oh, he is wonderful. He is the Counselor, the Bible says. He is the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He is all the things that Isaiah 9:6 describes him. But when the condition of he shall be called put is expressed or put there, it tells us something about this. It says, do you call him that? See, for him to be wonderful to you, it means you know him as the wonderful Savior, Son of God. It means you personally know. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we've got too much of religiosity today and too much of religion that puts our God, I'm afraid, the true God of heaven, puts him either on the same terms as all the other religions of the world or puts him somewhere in a building. Having traveled a little bit and been some places in this world and seeing the edifices mankind have built for God, unbelievable structures. Cathedrals and different things like that. I remember the trip that we made to Rome, and of course we went over to the Vatican. I don't have any ties with the Vatican. I'm not a Protestant, and I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Baptist, but I went there to the Vatican in Rome. I remember seeing the incredible structure of St. Peter's Basilica, which is simply a huge church building that'll seat almost 100,000 people, built over the gravesite of what they believe is the first Pope Peter. You can go down and go into the basilica. You can go inside the building, go down underneath the structure. There's a staircase. It leads you where all the popes of the previous centuries have been buried. And over in the corner is a little walled off area and a little doorway. And they believe that they have the body of Peter buried inside of there. Which, if Peter was the first pope, by the way, Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. And you don't want one of those unless you get a wife out of the deal. You know what I'm talking about, gentlemen? Yes. And Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Don't tell me that man wasn't a good Christian. Now talk to me about that one this morning. And Peter still followed him. But the truth is, they have this incredible structure, edifice. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, Michelangelo designed the domes. There's artwork in there by every artist you could ever name in the history of the world that did murals or paintings or sculptures. Are things inside of this edifice. It is unbelievable. There's three dorms that cover the Vatican, the St. Peter's Basilica. You stand on the floor and it's 960 feet to the inside of the peak of one of those three domes. You walk in the place and the whole aura and idea like that and all other so-called edifices is they built this to honor and to glory God. You say, well, doesn't it do that, Pastor Johnson? You can't build a building that can house the God of heaven. And my God doesn't live in a building somewhere. Look here. See, he shows up here on Sunday because God's people come here. But when we leave, he goes with us. See, I'm afraid what we've done is we've made this thing about God and religion. We've made it just something we believe, like we believe in the tooth fairy, or like we believe in the Easter bunny, or like we believe in Santa Claus, or something else. And that is what God is to most people. But they have not come to the place where they themselves, because they personally know him, call his name wonderful, because he is wonderful to them. Can I challenge you with that this morning? His name shall be called wonderful. But do you call his name wonderful? Do you call his name counselor? You call his name mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace? You should. You know how you do that? Because you come to know him as your wonderful Savior. The word wonderful in the Bible means miraculous one, miracle worker. Oh my soul, ladies and gentlemen, is it not true today that our God is still a miracle working God? Thank both you Methodists. I said, is it not true today that our God is still a miracle working God? Yeah, that's right, friend. He is still a miracle working God. See, oh yeah, I've heard about some of those miracles. No, you have experienced some of the miracles of God in your life. Did you know it? Did you realize it? Were you aware of the fact that he is wonderful, miraculous, did a miracle work in your life? If you're here this morning and you're saved and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then he has worked a miracle in you. He took a dead, regenerate spirit and a person bound for hell, and in a moment of faith, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, he rebirthed that spirit. You were born again. Your name was written in heaven. God declared you as his child. He claimed you as his own, and he changed your life, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that, my friend, is a miracle. You have a miracle Savior this morning. Miracle virgin birth. Miracle sinless life. Miracle death upon the cross. Oh, well, he just died like everyone else died. No, he did not. He dismissed his spirit. Even in his death, Jesus was not like anybody else. Men have been killed and men have forfeited and given and taken their own life. But only Jesus gave his life and gave his life in our place. Miraculous death. But 3 nights and 3 days and 3 nights later, ladies and gentlemen, our miraculous, wonderful, miracle working Savior conquered sin and death in hell and rose from the grave and ever liveth today to make intercession for us. And you called his name this morning. He heard you because he is alive. You called his name this morning. He listened to what you said. He intercedes for you today. He is wonderful. And you know, do you know this miracle Savior? Is he wonderful to you? You see, look, ladies and gentlemen, that's what it meant in Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, would there would come a day when people would know the wonderful God. They would know him. And when they did, then they would call his name wonderful. Because miraculous. My grandmother is in heaven. That was one of her favorite expressions that she used, was wonderful. Whenever something was nice, special, sweet, exceptional of any kind, she'd say, that's wonderful. That's just wonderful. Is he your counselor? You shall call his name counselor if he's your guide. That's what counselor is. If he's the one who gives you direction in your life, that's what counselor is. One who has taken you from a path you should not be on and put you on the path in which you should be. That's your counselor, the one who gives you direction and guidance. Not the news, not the government, not mankind, not the philosophers, not the writings of some man. Jesus, the counselor, the one who gives you guidance and direction. Lifted you up out of that old miry clay, my friend, and set your feet upon a solid rock and established your going. Put a new song in your mouth. Took you from the wandering of false religion and philosophy and gave you something worth living for. That's a counselor, friend. And his name shall be called counselor, but only to those who have Jesus as the one giving them guidance and direction. And here's how he does it, friend. Right here. See this? Living Son of God, living Word of God. This is how he directs us today. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you know when he said that? He put the stamp not only of God's word being his word, but he promised us the preservation of that book so we would have it. This year of 2010 is the 400th year anniversary of the King James Bible. That was published, or as it were, presented in 1611, but the work was done in 1610. And this next year is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. This next year, when you come to church, and out here in the foyer, there'll be a display that will show you the history of the Word of God and where it come from and how we got it and everything else. You'll see, there's a page out there now of original 1611 King James Bible for you. Jesus promised us not to have a Bible. He promised us to have the living words of God. And you have that in your hand this morning with the Word of God. He gave you His advice on life. He gave you His advice on marriage. He gave you His advice on death and afterlife. He gave you His counsel, ladies and gentlemen, about finances and decision making and child rearing and business matters. He gave you His counsel about what He wants of you and from you, what He should do, what you shouldn't do. So let's make much of the Son of God and much of the Word of God. And when you do, and this book becomes more than just a book, it becomes lamp to your feet and light to your path. It becomes nourishment for your soul and bread and milk and seed and water and meat and foundation and everything else. Then Jesus becomes your counselor. And then guess what? You call His name Counselor. We don't have to spend our lives wondering, checking the winds of time and political correctness. We already know what Jesus said. And by the way, look at me. Look at me. I don't care how much it goes crossways to what people think, whether it becomes popular or not. We're not taking a poll at Shasta Baptist Church to decide whether or not we're going to preach the Bible around here. We're preaching the Bible if a hair lips every dog in this county. It's just how it is, the way it goes. We're going to run it up and down the poll, salute the Word of God, and preach the Son of God. And if that's popular, fine. If people don't like it, tough. That's just how it is. Tough. It's like when them Chinese restaurants, doesn't that sound good? Chinese food. Oh, my soul. A little sweet and sour pork and some General Tso's chicken and some fried rice. Okay, where was I? Oh, yeah, Chinese restaurant. This is like a Chinese restaurant. No additions, no substitutions. It's just how it is. Now, look at me. But, see, that's because we spent so much of our life and wasted it following everything that seemed right and good in the sight of every man. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Ridiculous. Waste of time when you have the counsel of Christ right there in the Word of God. Now look here, friend, look at me. And when it is, and it becomes the guide and direction by which you live your life, you can say, His name is Counselor to me. We have a world today that's gone crazy with counseling. And I do counseling and all that kind of stuff, but that's not the point. What happens when a tragedy hits somewhere? They call preachers to come in with the Bible and help people with the burden of their life and help them to understand the situation. Is that what they do now? Do they run when somebody goes into a public school and shoots a bunch of kids? Do they call preachers in there to help them with the Bible and show them the Word of God so they could help themselves and understand what this is all about and get some real guidance from the God of heaven? No. They call Dr. Reverend Wiggerlips, or they call some psychiatrist or psychologist. Who needs a psychiatrist or a psychologist? And they're supposed to come in and give them some kind of effort in their life. So, well, they're just trying to help people. Whatever happened to helping people with this? Thus saith the Lord. What was wrong with that? How did that ever mess anybody up in their life? Well, I know religion messed up a lot of people. Yeah, I know religion's messed up a lot of people, but the Bible never messed anybody up. Friend, it took a bunch of messed up people and straightened us out. Thank both you Methodists one more time. Folks, look at me. You go sit there and look at me. You know, we can mumble like Methodists and pray like Presbyterians. We're Baptists. Every now and then it doesn't hurt you to say amen, fellas. You know, that doesn't hurt you at all. Because amen means I agree with it. And amen also means if I don't agree with it, it's right anyhow. So be it. This is my Christmas sermon, so hold on. Don't come to a Bible-believing church and expect me to get up here and talk about Saint somebody. Okay, we're going to talk about the Bible. He is our counselor. His name shall be called Counselor. Hey, his name shall be called Mighty God. But that's if he's your Mighty God. Now, what kind of God you got? You got one of them little plastic Jesus gods that goes on the dashboard? One of those kind of gods. Got a little puny God? Got a God who's okay for when the sun shines and everything goes well and I got money in my pocket? Or have I got the Almighty God, the Mighty God? Mighty God in the Bible, it's an interesting expression. It means conquering warrior God. Not this sissy, cranked out, burned out, crank freak Jesus God they talk about. I'm talking about Mighty God here. Mighty God. That's who Jesus is. This son that was given us, this child that was given unto us, the son that was born to us, that son is the Mighty God. Those shepherds looked down in the face of that baby in that manger in Bethlehem. They were looking at the face of God wrapped in human flesh. He walked this earth and ascended back to heaven. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And he's a mighty God. He's a conquering warrior God. You know who that means? You know who he conquered? You know who he conquered, don't you? Huh? He conquered me. And that took some doing. Now, believe it or not, I can get a little stubborn every now and then. It's just shocking, I know. The reason you can't say amen is because your mouth's open. You're sitting there. I've been known on occasion to get a little upset about things. Because of people who say amen at the wrong time. Can't get them to say amen any other time, but they'll say amen at the wrong time. Ladies and gentlemen, you're looking at a hippie, product of the state of California, born and raised in California, trained in 13 years of public school that I come from monkeys. Yeah, that's right. Trained for 13 years that whatever you feel in your heart is the best thing you should do. Because your heart will never mislead you. When the Bible said the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperate, wicked. But I bought the other one because that sounded better about me than that other thing. That every just follow your heart and everything will be all right because your heart never leads you wrong. In August of 1975, I walk into an independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated King James Bible preaching Hellfire and Damnation Baptist Church. Now, I've been in Baptist churches before, but not like that kind of church. By the way, that's where you are this morning. If you didn't know that, that's where you are this morning. This ain't the sloppy agape, I'll be spitting, let it all hang out, baby, barefoot, running the aisle Baptist church, okay? This is an independent, fundamental, soul winning, separated King James Bible preaching, Hellfire and Damnation Baptist church. But when I walked into that kind of church, you think that's what I believe? You think the first time I heard the preacher say that, he got me started preaching the Bible? I had long hair. And he's up there preaching, ye sissies in your long hair. And he was pointing at me. I was the only guy in the room with long hair. So being a child of the 60s, raised as I was, I'd split my hair. Woo, check it out, Red. Woo, baby, watch that right there. So he could see it real good. Woo, watch this baby. Woo. Can't do that now. It hurts my neck. But I'm going to let that boy know what he got a hold of. Yeah, buddy. And then he began to preach the word of God. And by the way, the Bible does say something about long hair on a man. Does not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. That's scripture. I didn't think he could have had one either, but he did. 1 Corinthians 11:14. If you want to check that out and get to the barbershop, go right ahead. But here's the point. The truth is, I heard that and I thought, nah, come on. Then I started just go back to church to see what he could come up with next. What stuff he was going to start messing with me about. But he kept preaching the Bible. And that book right there, ladies and gentlemen, not only became my counselor, it became my conqueror. Broke my proud and stubborn heart. Broke down my will. Broke down my stubbornness. Broke down my pride. Broke down my arrogance. Broke down my exalting myself to the knowledge of God and brought me to a place of humility. And broke me well. Oh, he's the mighty God. The mighty God. And that's right, one day he'll subdue the entire earth to himself and all of that. That's wonderful. He has the power and ability. And he will do that without United Nations permission or whatever they call them stupid things again. What is it called? Edict from the United Nations, something like that? Resolution. United Nations resolution. Jesus is going to come back, just take it over. Just like that. Yeah. But see, he's the mighty God because my knee bows to him. And I'm glad he broke my heart. And I'm glad he broke my stubbornness. His name shall be called Mighty God. He's powerful. His name's called Everlasting Father. He is that now. If he's the Father to you, not the Father who's failed us, the Father who has never failed. When you're a kid growing up, isn't it true? You think your dad can do anything. The guy is Superman, superhero. He can do just about anything. His advice is so sound. His words are so great. Unfortunately, sometimes fathers fail and they show their humanity and the clay of their feet. But this everlasting Father has never done that. He has proven himself to be a guide and a direction and a help to us. Listen, he is a stand-up God, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll pardon a colloquial expression. But he is. He's the everlasting Father. He's the wise one. He's the one who gives us direction and guidance. He's the wise one. He gives us help and hope. He's the wise one who tells us what we need to hear, not always what we want to hear. He's like a father you can trust in. He's a father you can place your hope in. He's a father you can put your confidence in. And he is a father who will never fail you and never leave you and never forsake you. But wait a minute. Do you know him like that? Do you know the everlasting Father? Jesus as the everlasting Father. And Jesus as the Prince of Peace. It's interesting the Bible would use a royal term with the expression peace. And not a king of peace, but a prince of peace. A prince was not necessarily one of lesser rank. A prince was one who was heir to the king. And Jesus, my friend, is the Prince of Peace. Well, there's no peace in this world. I don't think that's working. He never promised peace in this world. He promised peace in this world. Peace right here. Look here. Right here where it counts the most. Right here. I don't know what they're going to do in the Middle East. I know what they're going to do. They're going to fight like cats and dogs till Jesus comes back and he'll make it straight. I don't know how they're going to get this thing straightened out in the rest of these Middle Eastern countries. I don't know what they're going to do about this radical version of Islam that wants to kill Americans and destroy us. I don't know how they're going to handle all that. I don't know what they're going to do in this world today to try and make peace. You know, there's only been like 20 or 22 years of peace in the history of mankind. I don't know about peace on this earth, but I know about peace right here. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, that'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, because of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. See, look at me. He's the authority. He's the royalty. He's the one in charge of the peace in my life. How about you? Well, we drive around, look at Christmas lights, and that gives me peace. Well, it's enjoyable. I like looking at the Christmas lights. It's one of our traditions as a family. We load up, get some hot chocolate or coffee for the weaker ones. Get the list where all the Christmas lights are. Drive around, look at the lights. It's peaceful. That doesn't give me peace. Prince of Peace. See, when you had a need in those days, you went to the royalty. You went to the king. If he was not available, you talked to his son. And they would have deputation. It would be deputed among his people who you would see when you had a particular need. Do you go to Jesus for your peace? The fact that he ever lives and make intercession for you, does that give you any kind of peace at all? Hey, do you have Jesus? Is he the source of the peace in your life? Then guess what? His name shall be called by you, Prince of Peace. All of this in Isaiah 9:6 is not just God throwing out titles. He's asking a question. Do you call his name Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Do you call him by that name? Because that's how you know him. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Would you please?